to have a little venture into, continue having our little dips into First Letter of John. And as I've said, I have no problem accepting that John is John is John. Wiser and cleverer people than me might be able to provide interesting arguments about who the writers might have been, but I've got no problem seeing John as John, as John. So the writer of the Gospel, the writer of the letters, and the writer of the Revelation, I've got no problem seeing them all as the same person. If someone proves to me otherwise, that's fine. There's lots of people called John. Seems to be the case with Isaiah. Seems to have been a couple of people called Isaiah. So we'll go into that another day. So we have 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. And I count that as 15 verses if my fingers have been in the right place on my hands. 15 verses, of which 3 don't have a particular word in it, but all the others do. And there are so many mentions of this particular word. There are 27 mentions of this particular word just in this little passage. What's the word? Quick, no counting.
Love.
27 mentions of the word love, at least in the translation that I've got here. NIV, I believe. Okay, 27. Now, we could say 25 because 2 of those mentions are about the idea of not loving. So we could say that love is presented 25 times and not loving is presented twice. But the word love appears there on the page 27 times, or either as a noun or a verb. And so here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't know God, beg your pardon, whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Now, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen, and we do testify, that the Father has sent his Son as the Saviour of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears hasn't reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who don't love a brother or sister whom they have seen can't love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Amen. So as I said, 27 times the word love, loves, whatever, appears on the page in that passage. God comes a close second at 22, yes. Very good. Now, we have in here, God is love.
Right? Amen.
And I just want to deal with this sort of parenthetically for a moment. Is kind of like an equal sign, isn't it? God is love. And yet, there's something about an equal sign and the word is. It's, you can't just swap them around, right? You can't just swap things around. You say God is love, but it gets you in a very dangerous order if you say love is God, right? It's very important to keep it the right way around. God is love. What's God? God is love. Yeah? But we mustn't turn it around and say love is God, because we get into that particular situation of the church that I've mentioned a couple of times. It's called the New Church, where they actually do say love is God. And wherever love is of any sort, then that's God present there. Right? Now, I don't think that's what this passage is saying. As a matter of fact, I'm absolutely certain it's not. What John is saying is that the true love comes from God. Okay? God is there. He is love. He puts himself into us. He puts his love into us. There's other ways of loving other than God's love. God is love. When God is there, love is there. You can't flip it around and say when love is there, God is necessarily there. It's just not true. People love each other and chase God out of their lives. There's an interesting little book, thinnish book, and I actually had a cassette of it with the author actually reading it, which was interesting, and I've lost it somewhere along the way. It's called The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. I'm not going to bore you with the name of all the loves. But it tells about the four words for love that the Greek people used to use, of which only three appear in the Bible. The one that doesn't appear in the Bible is the word which talks about erotic love, which is the love appropriate between a husband and wife. It doesn't mention that in the Bible. What it does is it talks about its opposite and says stay away from it. It says stay away from physical love that is wrong, right? It doesn't mention the physical love that is right by that word. It doesn't use that word in the Bible. Because the Bible calls us to a higher love than just the physical expression of attraction and love. Another love that is not the highest love is the love that your family love. Yeah? The love that you have for the people who you've got used to. Yeah? The love that you have for your favourite slippers. The love that you have for your favourite cardigan, your chair. Because it's your chair, your bottom fits in it just right. Your shoulders, they just... it's just right. It's your chair. And it just fits together with you. And that's a love. That's a real love. And I'm here to say that that sort of love exists in a marriage too. Right? That's the sort of love that is just constant and healthy and good. It's the sort of love that means that two people who are used to each other, who trust each other, who are together, can sit in a room and not need to say a thing to each other. And they know that they're there and that it's good. Now, I would say in a marriage, I have this little picture of a car, because I have driven cars, that erotic love, eros, I'll give you that word, is like the spark plug that gets things moving, right? Boom, boom, away you go. Oh, it makes the explosion that gets things going. And this other love, the favourite cardi sort of love, the comfy slippers sort of love, is the flywheel. But once you get moving, it's going to be hard to stop. Right? Just keeps things going. Yeah? Keeps the momentum up. Right? One without the other isn't much good. So there's two more that we haven't talked about. One is brotherly love, where you find people who are like you, who think like you, who you find yourself when you have a conversation, you keep saying, oh, you too. You think that way. Wow. I thought I might have been the only one. And you find links between each other. And it's a brotherly love. And it's the sort of love where you pitch in when you neighbour's got a bus bogged in the front yard. You pitch in when there's floods and you need to fill up sandbags, even though your house is quite fine. Right? It's brotherly love. It's a good thing. Right? But it's not the deepest love. It's not the highest love. You know? The highest love is God's love. And that's the love that all the other loves ought to aspire to. The other loves, to a certain extent, all depend on circumstance to a certain degree. You have to actually spend enough time sitting in the chair for it to be your favourite chair. You have to spend enough time wearing your favourite slippers for them to be that sort of comfy favourite slipper. Right? It's not on the honeymoon that you find yourself sitting comfortably in separate chairs, not speaking to each other and that being okay. Right? You wouldn't expect that on the honeymoon. Right? That's later.
Well, maybe if you're Amish.
So all those other loves, to a certain extent, depend on circumstance. But the love that God is talking about, and the love that God calls us to, is a love that's about deciding. It's a love that is about choosing the best for the other person. Because that's what you choose. And God calls us to show that sort of love to everybody that we have an opportunity to show it to, whether it's returned or not, whether it might be deserved or not. I'm holding my fingers up doing the quote thing. That love, God's love, is the sort of love that we're talking about here in this passage from 1 John. It's the love that chooses, right? Beloved, let us choose the best for each other. For God chooses the best for us. If we can sort of squeeze that phrase in every time we read it. Everyone who chooses the best for each other is from God. Whoever doesn't choose the best for each other doesn't know God. For God chooses the best for us. This is how we know that God chooses the best for us. He sent his only son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now this starts to take this whole passage away from nice, doesn't it? Starts to take it away from, oh, we've got to love each other, isn't that nice? Oh, quick, someone show me a kitten. No? It's more than that, you know? It's a deeper thing. And it's about commitment to each other and commitment to people who we haven't yet met. No one has ever seen God, but if we choose the best for each other, God lives in us. Right? And this choosing gets better. It gets perfect, in fact. This choosing the best for each other can be perfected in us. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? Something being perfected in us. Yes, God's love can be perfected in us as we get better and better and better at choosing to look after each other, to choose the best thing. So this choosing the best for each other has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It's pretty scary too, isn't it? As God is, that's how we are in this world. What does that mean? It means God loved the world so much. God wanted the best for the world so much that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, that's how God is. Well, how are we? We want to choose the best for the world. So much that we want to introduce them all to Jesus. Yes? That we want to put people in touch with Jesus so they can be made at one, which is how we get the word atone, and made at one with God.
Hallelujah, amen.
Right? Now, there's no fear in choosing the best for each other. Because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears hasn't reached perfection in this art of choosing the best for each other. And we do that, we choose the best for each other, because that's what God first did to us. He chose the best for us. All right? So this love of God, which is not about circumstance and not about accident and not about chemistry, but it's about deliberately choosing to work for the best and to bring the best for the person who's in front of you right now. Who's my neighbour? Better, says Jesus, think about you being a neighbour. Whoever is in front of you that needs something, you choose to do the best for that person. Yep. That's love. And there's no fear in that. You love. We love. Because that's how God showed himself to us. So a quick summary then of these verses. We're encouraged to love one another right at the start. In other words, we're encouraged to do this choosing, to commit to work for the best for each other. Might not always mean that we're nice to each other. Everyone who's had kids knows that to do the best for your kids might not be perceived by them as nice at the time, right? You hate me because you won't let me have a pony. You hate me because I can't stay up after midnight on a school night. You hate me because I can't eat chocolate for breakfast, right? Might not be perceived as love, but we know that we are working for the best for those kids. We know that we are working for the best of people. And it even comes to, you know, the people that come to us for support, you know. You hate me because you won't pay every phone bill of mine for the next 2 years. Well, no, I don't hate you. I love you because I don't want you to get stuck in the cycle of having people do things for you all the time. Right? I want to do the best for you, which is teach you how to look after your own arrangements. Right? So, taking out that tainted word love and putting in it this idea of a conscious, willful decision to work for the best of the person that's in front of you. We're encouraged to do that for each other. We're told that that's from God. We're told that love of God, that choosing to do the best, is revealed because God abides in us. He doesn't visit us. He abides. He lives in us. And that's how that love is revealed. We're talking about this choosing, committing, dedicated sort of love being seen in the things we do. You know, we can't just have that sort of love in our hearts and not let it show. It's a contradiction in terms. We have to work for the best in each other. It says to us in these verses that this love is known. We've talked about it being perfected. And right at the end it says, the commandment we have from him is this, that those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Okay, so John is speaking to people who probably were used to the idea of sitting around and having a nice thought about love, about God. You know, we love God, you know, we're nice to him. But brothers and sisters can go jump, they can look after themselves. Now, John said the commandment we have from him is this, those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Now, that's kind of not a problem for us in the Salvation Army. It's kind of not a big issue because we have a tradition of loving our brothers and sisters in practical ways to work for their good, right? So maybe what we need to hear in the Salvation Army is those who love their brothers and sisters must be sure that we are loving them with the love of God. We're not just trying to be nice, but it's not just brotherly love. It's not just pitching in and helping because we're all human beings and we're all in this together. Right? We're helping our brothers and sisters because we are choosing the deliberate, intentional working for their best that God has shown to us. And that our purpose in doing this for our brothers and sisters around this area is that we want them to know the atoning love of Jesus. Yes? Because the atoning work of Jesus is how this love is shown. Amen. Okay? Right. Here it is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what our love for our brothers and sisters has to be. It has to be spurred by this desire for them to know the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And it's not good enough for us just to get involved in some sort of brotherly love where you pitch in and you fill up sandbags for each other. We have to love each other and our brothers and sisters with the love that says, I will work for your best because I want the best for you And the best for you is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Everything that comes along the way is good. We don't want to send people to hell with an empty stomach. We don't want to try and preach the gospel to someone with a toothache, as William Booth said. So we'll get the tooth fixed. You know, we'll give them a full stomach. But we will introduce them to Jesus as well, because that is required for us to work for their best. Yeah. So let's hear the words of John. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And let us love our brothers and sisters in the way that God loves us. Amen. Let's pray.